Good morning. Today's scripture reading is going to be coming from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Again, that's Hebrews 3, 6 through 13. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, whereas I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Thank you, Brother Sam. Good morning to everyone. Once again, we have the opportunity to present a lesson to you. I do. Since Brother Dismute is away, him and Sis LaWanda, she's gone to check on her mother, and we hope and pray that all is working well with them, and hope and pray they have a safe return back into us. We're certainly glad to have each and everyone present this morning. Especially our visitors, we're glad you've come our way. We hope and pray that if you have opportunity to stay with us after the worship, it gives us a chance to meet you and get acquainted with you and come back and visit us again sometime, as was mentioned earlier, and as far as our meeting times here. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews is an awesome book, brethren. Those of us who are Bible students, it is a book that is the connection between the Old and the New Testament. And oftentimes when you go out and you teach someone about the great division of the Bible, Hebrews is at the heart of it. Of course, there are other epistles that we could look at to show the differences between the Old and the New Law. The Hebrew writer here is writing to the Christians of that day, these Hebrews, who were under extreme persecution, most likely during Nero's time. And there was the danger somewhat of slipping back into Judaism. Apostasy, as we know it, being unfaithful, falling away. As you look at this text, there's a stern warning toward not only the brethren of that day, but the brethren of today as well. Survival is a concept, brethren, that is not unfamiliar with any of us or any man throughout this world. We come into this world and we try to find our place, and we strive to survive by our mere physical needs and means in which we have at our disposal. We're certainly blessed in this country. There are some people much far worse off than us who may have to go for miles just to get a cup of water. And you have the convenience of being in your own house and turn on your spigot, and it's right there at your convenience. And so we count our blessings. We count our blessings because we have the incomes whereby we can provide for our means, and we are certainly blessed. Unfortunately, sometimes I think we take it for granted. And we see these pictures on TV of those people in those other countries who are struggling, hoping that they can have something to eat for the day or the next day. Some of us have never been through that, have no idea. We miss a day, and we're crying. But brethren, doesn't it just pull at your heart just a little bit to cause you to say, thank you, Lord? No, not just because you're better off than they are. Just thank God that perhaps it was by chance. You just was fortunate enough to be born where you're born and have the father and the mother you had and have the circumstances you had. That's what you're thankful for. Because every good gift comes from above. So we know, understand the concept of survival. Every day people are concerned about the means in which they survive. You know, hunger, shelter, illnesses, finances, security. Brother, you don't have to go overseas to see that. So that's right here in your back door. It's right here amongst us. But that's not man's most important need, brother. No, Jesus illustrated that on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to read all these verses, but in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 32, he talked about your needs. That you shouldn't even take thought for what you should wear and what you should eat. That's right. That's secondary. That's not what we really ought to be concerned about. There are some things that we think about these things. We hope that we have what we need. But that's not your main concern. You know, in other words, what I'm getting to, that's not your number one priority. Because he gets down to verse 33. That's the priority. There's something else important here. But seek ye first the kingdom. That's what's important. What good is it going to do us, brethren? You can have all that life has to offer here, and you're not a part of the kingdom. Now, I know I'm speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ who are. Or maybe there's someone visiting here. The kingdom in that verse is the church. It's a precious institute. It's so precious that Jesus died for it, shed his blood for it. And though those other things may seem important, that's the most important. Seek ye first, God said, his kingdom, and watch this, his righteousness. That's important. God's righteousness. So that you can have a right relationship with him. That's more important than anything. You know, Jesus said it right when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man should not live by bread. That's the physical. That's some biscuits you have after worship today, Troy. Not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's, you see, you know what that's for? That's a different type of bread. The bread for the soul. So man's a dual being, spirit, body, and soul. You need that word of God for the soul. That's what's most important. And so, in this text, these brethren, they had been redeemed. They were now a part of something that was precious, starting in verse 6. But Christ, he's showing the comparison between Moses and Christ. See, Moses was a faithful servant in God's house. In verse 6, the house belongs to God. That's Christ. Christ is one, watch what it says, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast. You see the word if? There it is now. Don't take the Lord's church for granted. Be thankful you're in it. Think about the multitudes that you know that aren't in it. That's this whole sermon involves survival. That's what we're talking about. Think about those who aren't in it. And right away, in your mind, you know some people that you know you wish, hope one day. And that might depend on you if you teach them the gospel that they will come and obey and be a part of God's house. Now, he's trying to reiterate to these Christians that don't lose what you have. Christ, who is a son of his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing, watch this, of the glory of our hope, firm yet until the end. Think about the multitudes that gave up. Many of them went down and out of that water. And they're not here now. What happened? What did he just say? He says, hold on firm to your hope until the end. What I'm talking about, brother, is spiritual survival. Yeah, we got people in our nation who die of hunger, physical hunger. But you know what? We're gonna have some that are going to die of spiritual hunger on the way. He says, wherefore, here it is. Now, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice. And how do we hear God's voice? When God's word is proclaimed and preached. Or when we go to study. God speaks to us through his word. Now, These brethren are taken back to some history. Thank you there, brother. These brothers are taken back to some history. The Hebrew writer here is informing them about a certain generation of people. These were some Israelites, descendants, their descendants of the past. Those descendants who had been freed from Egyptian bondage by the mighty hand of God, and Moses was the leader. You see, just like them, multitudes are still, I'm going to metaphorically use this term, are still back in Egypt. They're still there. And what I mean by that, you see, they were liberated from Egyptian bondage, set free. A child of God is set free from the bondage of sin when he obeys the gospel of Christ. And so Jesus told those Jews on that one occasion, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or bond servant of sin." John 8:34. Myriads, multitudes are still back in Egypt. Yet the glorious gospel is being preached. See, in this instance, God has the ability to save an individual when he surrenders to the gospel call. That first generation, 600,000 footmen left out of there, out of Egyptian enslavement, along with children and women, we estimate close to 2 million left that day out of Egyptian. 430 years they waited, and the day of salvation finally came. 430 years. Think about it, brother. What did Paul tell the church at Rome? "But God be thanked." You see, well, we need to have a heart of appreciation. "But God be thanked that ye were," past tense, "the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that teaching that was delivered unto you, that which delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." See, that's something that has changed here. You're not the servants of sin any longer. We're to be the servants of righteousness. See, that's important to your spiritual survival. What's the title of this lesson? "I Need You to Survive." You know what? In verse 13 in that text, the Bible says we ought to be exhorting one another. Brother, I need you, and you need me. You're not to look at me as a stranger. I'm a member of the same house you are. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus just like you have. We're on the same footing at the cross. We belong to one another. We're members of the same body. We're members one of another. I need you, and you need me. I need you to survive today, brethren. Don't take God's word lightly. Don't allow your heart to be hardened as in the day of provocation. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Why it is still today. Now, what's the inference of the scripture I just quoted in Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18? You see, you go down a little further in Romans chapter 6, all around about verse 20 and 21. He says, "For when you were the servants of sin," you see, past tense, something I used to be involved in, something that was a part of me, something that was of my nature, something has happened, something has changed. Whereas I've changed my relationship. He says, "When you were servants of sin," I used to serve it. Most all of us have. But you see, we got liberated. We came out of Egypt when we heard that glorious gospel. We were being delivered. And now we're in the wilderness of life. We're on our way to Canaan's shore. We ain't got there yet, but we're on our way to that heavenly shore, brother. Watch what it says. He says, "Ye were free from righteousness." You see that? You don't want to be free from righteousness. No, sir. See, when you're participating in sin, you're free from righteousness. You know, you see, you have not surrendered yourself to the law of God. In other words, you're lawless. That's what you are. You see, the law is made for the disobedient. Did you know that? Law governs. It's made for the disobedient. See, those who live righteously, who are living by God's law, don't have to worry about it. Only those that transgress. He says, "You were free from right. What fruit had ye in those things where ye are now ashamed?" Yeah, we ought to be ashamed of that stuff we used to be a part of. He says, "For the end of those things is death." That's the end of it. If you go a little further in that, tell you what it says, the wages of sin is death. That's something you earn. Keep sinning. You'll earn it. You'll get it in the end. And what a costly end that is. He says, but now being made free from sin, you become the servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So as we travel through this wilderness, brethren, in this life, Christians, we need to exhort one another daily while it's called today. Notice what he says here in verse 7. He says, wherefore today, if you were his voice, remember that? Look at 8. Harden not your hearts. There's the danger. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So what are we getting at here? We're getting at, as I said earlier, spiritual survival. You see, I need you to survive. And you need me to survive. You see, we're all part of God's body. I need you to stand with me and agree with me. I need to stand with you and agree with you. Why? Because you are important to me. I need you, Brother Troy, to survive. And you need me to survive in this great evolution, in this spiritual endeavor, as we try to march on to God's glory in the end. Well, now, not all made it. I want you to realize that, yes, 2 million left there, but not all made it. Cain and Shale, no, they didn't make it. All didn't make it. Well, let's look at some reasons as to why that could be detrimental to your spiritual survival. Well, the first thing that can be detrimental is infidelity. Go to Exodus 17 just for a moment. Exodus 17. Time is moving. We need to move on. We don't never have enough time up here. I just happened to glance back at the clock. I said, oh, man. Exodus 17. Brother Craig, you don't mind reading for me there?
Wherefore the people did chide with Moses.
Stop right there. Wherefore the people did what?
They chide with Moses.
Now, wait a minute. You just came through the Red Sea. You just saw God's mighty word. You saw God put to death every firstborn in Egypt. You saw it. You witnessed it. You heard those cries. 430 years, you pleaded and you pleaded to be set free, and God finally set you free. Think about that now. Think about where you are right now versus where you used to be. When you were just wandering out here till you finally found yourself. You found God. You see, because once you find Christ, there ain't nowhere else to go. There's no excuse. It's absurd to have infidelity in your heart towards the Almighty who gave His very breath for you to be saved, who gave Jesus on that cross. That's absurd for a saint to turn his back on Almighty God. You just saw God open up that Red Sea and bring you through and baptize you unto Himself, and then you watched Him destroy every one of those Egyptian horsemen. And then you sung a song on the other side. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, you sung that song. And now, not too many days later, you're getting ready to complain. Whoa, we're so fickle, aren't we? It's all about me, isn't it? No, it's not. It's all about Him. That's where we mess up at. Sometimes we're going to go through the trial. It's about Him. It's not just about me. It's about Him. Keep reading. They chided with Him. Keep reading, Brother Craig.
It says, give us water that we may drink.
They're fussing about some water. I told you y'all had it easy. Keep going.
And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?
Who are you tempting? Are you tempting Moses? Mm-mm. Who are you tempting? God. That's the wrong one to be tempting. God doesn't take that lightly. Keep going, Brother Craig.
And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle?
You done brought us up out of Egypt to kill us. Huh? Wait a minute. Oh yeah, the Egyptians were going to kill you until God intervened. What are you talking about? Have you forgotten that quick? You were in a situation you couldn't get yourself out of. just like you being in jail and you don't have the money to get yourself out, and someone comes on your behalf and pays the bond and gets you out, and then you're going to complain to him, why you ain't got any extra for me? And you know what I tell him? It took everything I had to get you out of there. Verse 7.
And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?
That's what that provocation means. Because they tempted God at Meribah, Massa. They named it that because they were chiding. Not just with Moses, but ultimately it was against God. You better be careful how you make an accusation against the Lord. My Bible said there is no wisdom, no counsel, or knowledge against it. None. You need to learn to wait on the Lord. Be patient. God knew of their needs. He's going to take care of them. But they had gotten too comfortable. They were used to Egypt. See? Now you're out in the wilderness. See, it's a test, really. Testing your devotion, your loyalty to Him. You see, infidelity is detrimental to your spiritual survival. That's what we're getting at. You know, this happened again in Kadesh in Numbers chapter 20. Remember that? The people strove with God again. We're not going to read that for the moment. But it did happen again. You see, when you think about what was just read here in your hearing, in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 3 in your text, the Bible says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. You hear God? God loved them so much, He freed them. Now He's grieved with that first generation. He's grieved and said, they do always, watch this, err, E-R-R, in their heart. They err in their heart, and they have not, watch this, known my ways. You know, God's way is different than man's. And if you serve God any amount of time, you come to realize that His ways aren't our ways, are they? Now, God's ways are much higher than our ways. Isn't that what Isaiah 55 tells us? For as His ways are higher than ours, so is the heavens higher than the earth. Huh? All right, now we know these verses. And so God's ways are different. You see, even Moses, who was the meekest in all of all the men among the earth at that time, even Moses had a little pride. God told him at one point, back in Numbers that you did in Exodus, He told him to take the rod and smoke the rod. You get the Numbers 20? Now He told him something else. He said, speak to the rock. And Moses got a little pride in himself and how long should I deal with these people? And took that rod and smoked the rock. You see, the action changed. See, one time He said, speak. And the next time, He hit it. No, first time He hit it, second time He speak. Let me get that right. Okay? Two different actions. And you know, God was pleased with Moses. He put Moses' Aaron to the side. And said, because you have not sanctified me before my people. In other words, you just demonstrated a little bit of disbelief, Moses. You did not trust me, Moses. Trust me. God wants you to trust Him. God wants your heart, brother. That's what He wants. You see, that outward sound of discipleship that you show constantly, even though we come to worship, and that's what God commands, God still wants your heart. Does He have your heart, brother? That's what God wants. Your heart has to be in it. Because God does not have you until He has your heart. That's why God said they always err in their heart. And even Moses erred for that moment. Matter of fact, it was so serious with God. God said, and you in no wise shall bring this generation in. God is not to be played with, brother. God is serious in this matter. And we need to be serious just like the Lord is. God wants your heart. Remember what Jesus said when He had admonished those Pharisees on that one occasion in Matthew 15? He said, this people draw nigh unto me with their lips, with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15, verse 8. God has abundantly manifested His love and His power to always toward His people. And just like right now, God manifested his power when he allowed his son to come here and die on that cross and be resurrected the third day. That's the heart of the gospel, brother. The power is in that gospel message. If I be risen up, I shall draw all men unto me. And so what does the writer say in the book of Colossians? In the book of Colossians, the writer tells us, if you be risen with Christ, set your affections on things which are above. Isn't that correct? He says, set your affections on things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ Jesus. Infidelity is detrimental. Go to the next one, brother Craig. There was another occasion, and then we're going to get off this point. There was another occasion where God's people erred in their heart toward him. Disbelief, not trusting in God. You got that one, brother Craig?
And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried.
This is in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Now, you know the background of this? Moses, they had come to the part where they was getting ready to go in to find out about the promised land, sent 12 spies in, and the 12 spies went in, and guess what? They saw the land just like God said it would be. But they saw something else in that land, too. They saw giants. And then fear set in. And they said, we'd be like grasshopper in their sight. There's the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Amalekites. Those great nations were in that land. And they caused the rest of the people to murmur. Murmur throughout the night. Murmur in their tents. You don't think God heard their murmur? Then we get to Numbers 14, verses 1. Read it, Craig. Isn't it? But you know what? This trying to serve God, this is tough. I'm getting tired of people slamming doors in my face. You know what? I think I'm going to go back and live my worldly life. Then nobody bother me then. Some people just give up. Just trying to live right, be right. Everybody looking at me. Everybody talking about me. I'm tired of living this life. When I used to live in the world, didn't nobody bother me. That's because you was like the world. You see, it's a challenge to live for God, isn't it? Oh, yes, it is. When you live for God, you're on that island by yourself in your workplace. Maybe even at your home. Around your other family members. Oh, you're on that island by yourself. If they don't have the same like mind like you, and you hold fast to that which is good, you're by yourself, brother. I guarantee you. Oh, that task looks awesome. I don't think we can do this. You just saw God open up the whole thing. What do you mean you can't take those nations? Infidelity, brother, is detrimental to spiritual survival. I need you to survive. Don't give up. Don't give up on the Lord. What does it say, verse down there, brother Craig, round by verse 11? How long will you continue to provoke me? You know, the Bible says God is long-suffering. But you know, even he, after a while, has a time where he goes, that's enough. You know when that is with us? When you close your eyes for the last time. When you close your eyes for the last time, you can't do nothing else for the Lord. It's over. I just hope and pray you were right before you left here. Blessed are they who die in the Lord, therefore saith the Spirit, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You know, one die in the Lord ain't nothing following. That's correct. What the rest of that verse say, Brother Craig?
And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them?
Did you? How long is it going to take you to believe who I am? I've done quite a bit for you. And you still don't trust me? Go to that next one. Go to Psalm 119. Here is the cure for this. Cure. Here's the cure. Psalm 119, number 3. Psalm 119, 1 through 3. I remember Keith Moshe quoted this in one of his gospel sermons, and you know, this kind of always kind of stuck to me. Go ahead and read it, brother.
Blessed are the undefiled.
You know, those are those who are walking in purity. Oh, keep going.
Who walk in the law of the Lord.
They walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies.
They keep his testimonies.
And that seek him with their whole heart.
Start right there. They seek him with their whole heart. Not part of it. Not a quarter. But all four quarters. The whole. We're getting into math a little bit. The whole heart. You see, blessed, who are blessed, don't give them a quarter of your heart. God, you're only going to get my heart on Sunday. The devil got it on Monday through Saturday. God wants your whole heart. Seek him with your whole heart. For without faith, you know this verse, it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is what? A rewarder of them that diligently, not half-heartedly, seek him. Infidelity is detrimental, brethren, to your spiritual survival. I need you to survive. Oh, Master, what is the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. That's the greatest. The next is like I said, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know how many people make fail in that? That's the very first right there. It's when you love God with all your heart, the rest will follow. You better give yourself to him. That's the cure for infidelity. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know what? You need to love God more than you love yourself. You know, we get to that point, huh? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you come to me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's the cure for infidelity. The next point, not only is infidelity detrimental, but what about indulgence? You know what indulgence says? Indulgence says, yes, whatever I want to do. We live in a promiscuous society, don't we? We're bombarded with it on every side. Sensualism on TV. You can hardly turn the TV on now. A regular commercial and everybody's naked. We're vexed just like Lot. We're in a land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality is on the rampage. How are we going to keep quiet? Oh, indulgence is very much alive in our society, brother. Are we participating in those things? You see, God was grieved with that first generation. Oh, yes, he was. You know, when you think about that first generation and all of them that left out there, did you know only two people made it? 2 million people out of that earthquake, and only two entered into his wrath. God's wrath took care of the rest. That's something to think about, isn't it? No wonder Jesus said, strive in and at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go therein. You know, when you read that, you better think about yourself first before you start thinking about those who ain't obeyed the gospel. You make sure you ain't numbered with them. Because these people were his covenant people, and they didn't make it. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness for 40 years after he turned them back around. Think about that now. Two, Josh and Caleb. They were the only ones. Think about indulgences. How many remained faithful to God through their wilderness? How many turned away from those fleshly desires that aroused their delicious appetites, those foods from Egypt, those things that they once enjoyed while they were in the midst of sin back there in Egypt? They were aroused by that. How many actually disciplined their bodies and brought it under subjection? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Talks about that a little bit. Did you know that? What happened to them? God won't please with all of them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. If you have the next writing there, number 4, read Numbers 11, verse 4. What does it say about that?
And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?
You know what they were complaining about? I'm getting tired of this manna. I'm getting tired of the Omar, a tent, which is 6 pints. I'm getting tired of eating this. Why can't we have what we had, the quails and all the nice stuff back there in Egypt? Why can't we have that? Go to verse 33 of that same chapter.
And while the flesh was yet between their...
Oh, God said, okay, I'll allow you to have it. Okay, you want that? Now God won't please in it. You see? Now the flesh, the lust of the flesh, here we go. We're just giving in to it. Keep going.
While the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was...
Boy, that quail sure tastes good right now. Keep going, Craig.
The wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people.
The wrath of the Lord was kindled. You know what that means. He's getting ready to administer it. Keep going.
And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague.
A great plague. You know what? A lot of them went down that day. All those that partook of that flesh. Indulgences are detrimental to spiritual survival. You know there was another occasion the indulgences took over? Remember when God's people intermingled with Moab's daughters? Numbers chapter what, 25? Look at verse 1.
And Israel abode in Shittim and the people began to commit whoredom.
Oh, they commit what? Whoredom? Not God's people. What's the matter? No, not God. God's people don't do that kind of stuff. And then also you hear somebody, did you hear so-and-so? Somebody saw them at the hotel, huh? With someone else. I know that's not their husband or wife. Bringing shame and reproach. I got news for you, brother. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And so what if none of us never see it? But the God's watching you. You did start your journey. There's no guarantee you're going to make it. Not everybody in the Lord's church going to make it. I'm not saying that to scare you, brother. That's why I need you to survive. I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about as a whole. You see, this matter said, God did not call you to live a life of promiscuity, recklessness. He called us unto holiness. That's right. We're to live a sanctified life. Notice what happened there. Verse 1. Now, the daughters of Moab. Why is it that God doesn't want you mingling with them? Because of the influence. God had called them people unto himself. They were supposed to be a beacon of light to the rest of the world, like the church is. We're to be a beacon of light, of hope, to the rest of the world. Indulgences are detrimental to spiritual survival. Verse 9.
And those that died in the plague were 20,000.
24,000 went down that day. That's a lot of people. You can't get 24,000 in the Hampton Roads Coliseum. You can only get 13 in there. I think that's the number. 24,000. That's a lot, isn't it? Those numbers are starting to go down now, isn't it? That 2 million is starting to disappear. That's right. God's wrath is what it is. Keep reading. So 24,000.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, have turned my wrath away the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them,
all right,
that I consume not the children of Israel.
Thank God for Phinehas, yes, for stopping that plague. But you see, indulgence, those cravings that once were, we need to bring them under subjection. As Paul said, for I buffet my body to bring it under subjection, as he was preacher, so that he wouldn't be preaching in vain. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. It's an imperative. You know, Peter, in the book of Peter, when he talked about us as being spiritual stones in that spiritual house, see, we are priests in God's house, his temple. And God expects his holy temple to be holy. And we're to live lives of purity. He says, I beseech you, brethren, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And he's not talking about just sensualism. He's talking about the all-encompassing of the works of the flesh. That's what he's talking about. They war against your soul. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, hatred, strife, jealousies, divisions, murders, envyings, rebellions. You know what rebellions is? That's going to the party and getting your groove on. It's strange for a Christian to be at a party. You're out of place. That's not where you ought to be. And don't tell me you're going in there to preach the gospel. Because they're going to run you up out of there. You come up in there toting a Bible in your hand and say it, and there ain't nobody going to hear what you got to say. You're coming up out of there, bro. That's a good try and effort, but you know there's a place and a time for everything. Indulgences are detrimental to our spiritual survival. You see, I need you to survive, brethren. Indulgences. Well, another thing that's detrimental to our survival. And if you want to write something under that, indulgences are Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14 is it in a nutshell. If you take time and study that. But I need to move on. Another thing that's detrimental is indifferences. Whew, boy. Oh, I think that affects a lot of us. Starting with myself. All of us are affected by this from time to time. Indifference. You see, you know what indifference is? It doesn't matter which way. I don't really care. Whatever, let it be. If you say so, go do it. You see, there's no conviction in anything. Can you imagine trying to date somebody? And you say, well, what time you want me to come pick you up? I don't care, whenever you get here. But do you care if I come? Not really. Well, did you enjoy the day? I don't know. It was all right. Do you want me to come back? I don't know. I don't know if I want you to come back. Now, how long is that relationship going to last? About a millisecond after that? See, that's indifference. You wouldn't want your spouse to be indifferent to you. Why would God want you to be indifferent to him? You see, God wants you to love him. You see, when you really love God, you won't be indifferent toward him. That's what indifference is all about. You see, the attitude of indifference can have a profound effect eventually in any relationship. You see, Elijah told God's people on that one occasion when he was challenging the prophets of Baal, he says, how long will you halt between two opinions? When are you finally going to be convinced that God is who he is? Oh, what about Haggai? God's people had been let free from Babylonian captivity by Cyrus, and they had begun to work on the altar, and then because of the adversaries, they stopped to work on God's house, and 16 years elapsed until Haggai comes on the scene and stirs them up again. And remember that sermon I did? God says, now consider your ways. How long are you going to allow my house to lie in waste? Worrying about your yards and worrying about your houses and worrying about your affairs, and you've allowed my house to go to waste. That's indifference. That's what that is. Or Amos. Amos says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Yes, yes, they lay upon their beds of ivory, he says, and they stretch themselves out on their couches as the world goes by straight to hell. We done got comfortable. Amos chapter 6, 1 through 4. Indifference is detrimental to our spiritual survival. And then you know the one case. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. We're going to get a little bit closer to home. We're going to get closer to home just for a minute. Y'all know that church. This one has been used a lot since I've been in the church. Laodiceans, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. And I see that they did some works. God says, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. You know what? Ain't no wrong with somebody say, you know what? Since Ramona Jackson, you sure is a Jesus follower. And I'd say, praise the Lord. That's all right. Because you saw something in my life that says that I'm attached to him. You see, it'd be different if somebody went up on somewhere on the job and said, oh, did you know that Sister Ramona, did you know that she was a Christian? I never knew that. See, you know what that said? Did you know Paul Maxwell was a Christian? What? Well, not the way he be cursing. I'm not going to go into my past life. I just thought about something. I said, no, let that go. Let that go. But you understand what I'm saying? Your indifference. See, God would rather you be cold than to claim you love him when actually you are indifferent toward him. You see, it's not the hypocrite in most cases, because he's not halfway here. It's those who claim to be right with God and not living right. You do more damage to the harm of Christ than anyone else. And they will use you to justify their stance. That's why you are, that's why that Christian is sickening to God. And I will spew thee out of my mouth. You, in other words, you make the Lord sick to his stomach. He said, I'd rather you be cold if you're not going to be hot for me. You see, lukewarm is unacceptable. Indifference is unacceptable. You see, when a person is indifferent, he don't care what the church is doing. This person don't care what the decisions the elders make. He don't care what the deacons are doing. He don't care what the teacher says in the class. He's not involved. Matter of fact, he's the one that's by the wayside. He's heard some gospel preach, but doesn't have enough in himself. He's not convinced. He's not committed as he ought to be. He needs to be committed to Christ. God wants your all. He don't want part of you. You see, that's why the first one is important. Infidelity. And if there's infidelity, there's going to be indulgence. If there's indulgence, then there's going to be some indifference. What's the cure for that? What did he say? Jesus said here, he says, now, as many as I love, verse 19, I rebuke and chasten. Notice that even though they were indifferent, God said, I still love you. Now I'm going to rebuke you and chasten you. You know, that's what real love does. It's called correction. That's what that's all about. He says right here, as many as I love, rebuke and chasten. Now, what's the cure to indifference? Be zealous and repent. There it is. And many of the Lord's members throughout the world probably need to repent and get back on fire. You know how you was on fire after you just got baptized? Man, you wanted to tell everybody, their mama. You remember that? Oh, you were so zealous. And after a while, along the way, you kind of cooled off. Some brother ain't told nobody in years. Some brother haven't been involved in some things for quite some time. They just kind of lay low. Oh, please don't bother me. Don't bother me now. I'm comfortable in my seat. You see, pew warmers. Pew warmers. Are they active? Active how? Well, we're not with one another 24/7. But let me see. It's zealous. What should we be zealous toward? First of all, zealous toward God in our hearts. How about zealous toward Christ, who died for you on the cross? I mean, there's a lot of reasons. Zealous toward the brethren, those Christ died for. Are you zealous toward your brethren? Do you have more worldly friends than you have in your brethren? If you got more worldly friends than the brethren, something's wrong. Do you know after I obeyed the gospel, I start cutting them loose? And all I talk with is my brethren. Does that mean I'm better than them? No. That's to protect me. Did you know that? Evil communications corrupt good morals. They still do. You just keep hanging around them worldly friends. You'll be right there with them. Talking just as foolish as they are. Yes, you are. Yes, you will be. You see, you need to be zealous toward God. Zealous toward God's will for your life. Growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Studying to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Familiarizing yourself with the will of God so you know what it is you need to do to be obey and be pleasing unto him. Zealous. Are you zealous toward the work of the local church? Are you zealous in reaching the lost? That's what the Lord is looking for. God did not call you to lay on a bed of ivory and stretch and watch your big screen TV all the time while the loss is going by the wayside. And it starts with me, brother. I challenge myself in this. That's right. It starts with me and all of us. See, this indifference is seething throughout the Lord's church. We're not careful. Oh, yeah, we need to be careful. How? See, and indifference is nothing but an attitude. And what is an attitude? It's how you feel about what you know and what you do with what you know. So if I got a good attitude on a job, I'll do a good job at the job, right? If I got a bad attitude on my job, that boss might as well count me out because I ain't going to do anything. That's the same way as in church. What is your attitude toward God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and His church, and the work? Indifference is detrimental to spiritual survival. I need you, brethren, to survive. The elders need you to survive. You need the elders to survive for all this to work. The deacons need you to survive. You need the deacons to survive for all this to work. The teachers here need you to survive. And you need the teachers to survive for this to work here. Every member needs one another to survive so this great house of God may continue on in the evangelism of Hooper News. And I'll speak just for this community here. Right now, brother, we're all Hooper News has. And thought you hear that? Yes, yes. Who else gonna go out there and tell them? That's right. We've got an awesome place. It's starting to look big now, ain't it? Oh, don't be like the people right there before they got to Canaan. Man, they look like giants. You see, indifference will cause you to, wait a minute, hold it. Nah. You see, you're not, if you're on fire, you know you can do this. When we're on fire for the Lord, that's correct. But you know the last thing that's detrimental to your spiritual survival? It's called intentions. You know, all of us got intentions. Sometimes you got good intentions. Sometimes we got bad intentions. All an intention is an aim toward a plan. Sometimes I tell my wife, I say, you know what, I need to cut that grass. And then you know, before you know it, that grass is still right there. I ain't go out there. I had good intentions though, didn't I? And I look at that grass and I say, man, sooner or later I got to get out there. You see, that's what they are. Intentions are just what they are. You see, you need to act on the intention. If it's a good intention, definitely act upon it. You see, never put off for tomorrow what you can do today. Why is that? Well, you can't take care of yesterday because yesterday is gone. I can't take care of tomorrow. God ain't gave me that yet. So all I got is now. You know what? One day I'm gonna get right. I know, Lord, I ain't been doing right. I know I need to straighten up. I know it. Okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, I know. One day I'm going to really pray to you fervently, and one day I'm going to pour my heart out to you. Really? What if it don't come? You ever thought like that? I know I ain't doing right. God, I know I ain't read the Bible, and I don't know when. But one day I'm going to get serious. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Lord, I know I come to worship. I'm going to really sing one day, Lord. I know I sing half-heartedly, but one day I'm going to really pour it out to you. When? See, don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, brother. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I need you to survive, my brother. I pray that every one of us make it to heaven. That's our aim, and that's our goal. But you know who wants that more than us? God. God wants you to come home with him. God is, you know what? Look at Hebrews again. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Just for a second, and then we're going to close. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read this verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have gone on before us. See that? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so does easily beset us. Let not your heart be hardened. You see, easy. You see, sin is besetting. It's a gradual thing. If you're not careful, you'll find yourself engulfed by it. Notice, you use the word weight. That's right. It's a struggle. It's a burden. You must constantly fight against yourself. As Peter said, it's a war going on. As your conscience is fed the word of God, the alarm goes off from time to time. Say, don't give into that. You see, run this page. Watch this. He says, right, and let us run, watch this, with patience. Patience, the race that is set before us. In other words, endure. We need to endure as we embark on this journey. Some of us have been on this journey for a while. And I hope and pray you'll make it to the end. I need you to survive. You're here this day. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you haven't, you're still in Egypt. You're still in bondage. You need to obey the gospel of Christ to have your sins removed out of your life. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and believe in that, and confess his matchless name, that he is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to have your sins removed. And thus the Lord will add you to his house, his church, his kingdom. That's where all the saved are. Now, once you get in, my friend, now you embark on your journey. Now it's up to you not to allow infidelity to enter in. It's up to you to not allow indulgence to enter in. It's up to you not to allow indifference to enter in. It's up to you to act on your intentions to do the Lord's will. I need you to survive. Are you here today? How about those of us who are in the body of Christ? Where are you right now? Are you sure you're in a good standing with God right now? Have you been playing Christian? You know, God ain't mocked. Whatsoever man sow, he gonna reap. You know, God is gonna spew those who offend him out of his house first. That's right. Make sure you are faithful to God. And if there's something you know you need to get right in your life, if it's something that's private, pray. Go to God and pray. And say, oh God, search me and know my heart. Almighty God, I'm sorry. And repent. And do the first works. And go back and give your life back to Christ. And if it's public, then it needs to be done publicly, and we'll pray on your behalf. Is there someone here today that needs to hear to this invitation? Are you sure you're right with God? I need you to survive. If you need to adhere to this invitation, please come and stand as we begin to sing.